Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
Here, when we look at this passage of Scripture, it looks as though it is somewhat basic life principles on how to live as Christians, not only Christians, but seemingly just productive citizens in society. And as I was looking through this in the latter verses of our passage, verses 10 and 11, he goes through a few of those basic things. First of all, in 11, it says to study to be quiet. To study to be quiet. He tells them to do their own business. He tells them to be working with their own hands. And most of that, if you look, there must have been some kind of problem for them to be addressed in this letter, where Paul says, I want you to learn to study to be quiet. So if you put the opposite in these things, then you can kind of see the behavior of the people of Thessalonica, people who then were loud and obnoxious. You would have seen them in their household probably arguing with their wife or their husband and their spouse. They would have been loud people. They needed to learn to be quiet. So a little bit on the obnoxious side. And if they have to learn to do their own business, means probably they were somewhat busybodies. Somebody who is intervening in other people's business, sticking their neck and nose where it doesn't belong. And then if they're told also to work with their own hands, meaning that they probably were idle, that they weren't working with their own hands, that they were involved just busybodying around and getting involved in things they shouldn't have, and they had a lot of time on their hands. So when I look at those, and then of course in 12 he tells them to walk honestly toward them that are without, meaning that it didn't come natural, that they might have been slanted toward dishonesty or a lack of integrity. As I was reading that, my initial mindset came to, when I put these together, you can kind of visualize a house on the block in Thessalonica and what it would look like. Well, they're a little noisy, they're obnoxious, they argue a lot, they're yelling, they're busybodies, and they're a little bit idle. And what come to my mind, first off, it's almost like a scene from Jerry Springer. Very loud, obnoxious, people are involved in people's lives the way they shouldn't be, and they're dishonest one with another, and they just seem to have problems. And then, of course, the main thrust of our passage, he tells them to abstain from fornication, which would make it even more the Jerry Springer kind of situation, at least painted in my mind. So he wants us to go through that. And when we're looking at that, we have the idea that it must be underclassed people, maybe an inner city in there in Thessalonica, there in Greece, or the city of Macedonia. But we know that that's not necessarily the case. We know that these are workings of what's called the flesh, that the Bible calls these negative behaviors workings of the flesh. Now, all people have these natural tendencies to work from the flesh, that we have these tendency to thrash out and to be loud and to be obnoxious. We have these tendencies to do that. And it crosses economic passes, because we just seen that our top two generals in the United States really just were working thoroughly in the flesh. People who we would have thought, at least I would have thought, would have been had an impeccable record, people of honor. I mean, these were our generals. And here we find that they're working in the flesh. And so we're told here in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. What he's saying is that he wants us to know, that every one of you should know, if you're a believer, should know how to possess your body in such a way that we're not always living in the flesh, living out these ways. Now, we all are bent to do them because we have the old nature. But what he is saying is there should come a time when we are learning that we would learn how to control ourselves, that we would learn to do these things, that we would know how to possess our vessel. And so he goes on and he's connecting in verse 1 with the previous chapter. Then we talked about how in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." That it isn't natural. His prayer is that the Lord make you to love and to do these things and to grow then in 13 in holiness. So in 1 he says, furthermore then, Paul uses a word here in verse 1, "I beseech you, furthermore then we beseech you, brothers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk." So Paul is reminding them of how we taught them the beginning when Paul and Silas and Timothy were here, that they were teaching by example. A way of living generally is better taught by way of example. That's why the Bible has the church, so that believers of like faith and practice are living together, and we learn to absorb each other's mentality, and we learn to blend with one another, and we look towards somebody who is less fleshly living, who is more mature in spiritual walk, that are walk more closely with the Lord, so that we can emulate them. Paul says, "Be followers of me." And so what he does is he tells them in verse 1, he exhorts them and beseeches them. It's like he's friendly begging them that they would walk how they learned. It says that they have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. And then he says that you would abound more and more. So there has to be some kind of separation from the world. That this world out there learns and they behave this way, and that we ought not to behave that way, that there should be some kind of separation from us in the world, that we would learn from God's people through friendship and through life. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication." Now, there in Thessalonica, I'm told that it was a very immoral city. It was a normal Grecian culture. And if you notice, most of the Grecian statues, they don't wear a lot of clothes. They're either half naked or full naked. It shows the culture of the Grecians at this time. We went on a cruise a couple years ago, and they try to implement things from around the world. They make it look like it's global. And so when we went to the dining room, we were shocked because they have mermaids all over the place, and of course they're all topless. So we're walking around with my family with the children, and the Caitlin is like squinting her eyes because all these statues are around of half naked people. And so the culture has a way of infiltrating people's mind, and what it does is it plays on our flesh. That's why it's so important to have a separation from the world. That was the whole thing of when the Jews came into the promised land, that God said, you have to wipe out all the Canaanites to go in there and to destroy the people who live in the land before you establish your camp. Because the culture is fleshly minded. And we find that our culture is continuously bombarding us to increase us in the flesh, mainly by way of sexuality. And so what he is saying here is that you need to learn to possess your vessel so that you don't fall into the trap of constantly living in the flesh in a sexual mind. Now here in Thessalonica, it would have been very similar to a red light district. It was legal and it was lawful to have open prostitution. I'm even told that pedophilia to a certain age was legal. And you would think that's just barbaric. But it's not the people who do not hold biblical values who live in the flesh, because the flesh can become an overtaker of our thinking. Now, the flesh, Paul says, no good thing dwelleth in me, in my flesh, that is. And what we're doing is we're seeing an explosion of what the Bible calls fleshly behavior. That's why we're having these shootings that take place. And you ask, how can this be? How can someone become so vile? Well, we all can become so vile. That same vileness that is within these people is in us. And it's called the flesh. Now, we're not all murderers here, even though we have this flesh. I don't see most of you frequent Red Lights District. I don't see you frequent Prospect Avenue in Cleveland. But that is within us. The difference is the flesh fed on a consistent basis will become out of control. If you feed the animal of the flesh on a consistent basis, eventually you cannot control it any longer. And so here, John MacArthur even mentions transvestites were very common in that of Thessalonica. Now, transvestites, that's a drag queen. That's a man that's dressed as a woman. And I had the interesting incident in Starbucks this past Saturday as I was studying for this. As I sat down there in my comfortable leather chair at Starbucks, about a foot and a half away, because unfortunately they smashed chairs in there, just about a foot and a half away from me sat down about a man who was at least 6 foot with a feminine looking haircut and tight black leather pants on and these boots that were heels that were leather up to his knees. And it looked transvestite. And I'm sitting down, and as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, this guy must feel so uncomfortable sitting here. I mean, everyone was looking, and I'm trying not to look. But he was transvestite, he was drag queen, he had makeup on. How does a person get that way? They don't learn to control their flesh. And what happens is it becomes to the point where I can no longer control myself. And so the shame that he's encountering is worth it, because it's like I can't stop myself. So the culture begins to move this way. And what Paul is saying here in verse 4 is that every one of you should know how. Now how then? And do you know how? I remember growing up as a somewhat rebellious teenager, and I was just having a conversation with George last night about how he was a rebellious teenager, and our teachers in a public school should have recognized early on that we were heading towards the wrong path. Now, some of you went down a wrong path, and you started getting in trouble right around, seems like, junior high. You would think that the teachers would recognize this person's going down a wrong path and stop you and say something. But they don't. I don't know if it's because they don't know how to stop you, but we certainly don't know how. I've noticed that teenage boys going through puberty, they don't know what's going on. They don't know how to stop themselves. They don't know that their hormones are raging to the point where they cannot stop themselves. So what he's saying here is that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in a sanctified honor. Now, the word vessel here, he's referring to your body, but the word vessel that he uses is a word that's synonymous for tool. So it's like the carpenter would have to know how to use his tools. You know that a certain chisel works best in certain places. You know how to hold things. You know how to use things. And he says that you have to learn how, that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. How is it not done? Verse 5, not in lust of concupiscence. That means that your thought pattern has to be under control. It's not just lustful desires. That's what concupiscence means. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. And if so, then, verse 6, that no man may go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. What he's saying there is that without control, the natural way would be to go beyond. Because all of us have these things. So he uses the word that we shouldn't go beyond, that no man may go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. He's talking about stealing somebody's wife. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. But the idea there is if you don't learn how to control the flesh, even good friends will take advantage and ruin the lives of good friends. We saw that with King David and Bathsheba. David was good friends with Uriah the Hittite. That was his good friend. That we learned that was one of his mighty men. Yet because David did not know how to possess his vessel, when he didn't notice that the lust of concupiscence was building in his mind, he didn't stop himself. He didn't know how to possess his vessel. He didn't know, stop thinking that way. And catch yourself. You have to catch yourself in your thoughts and make yourself to think other thoughts. Because there's a war in the mind, so that no man may go beyond. It's to try to stop the escalation of thought. That's what happens. You feed the flesh. And a person thinks, because if those desires are met, then you will be satisfied. That's the trick of pornography. Because a man looks at certain things and the flesh becomes fed. And you would think by looking at these certain things, then there would be a satisfaction from looking at these desires, like your desires are being met. But just the opposite happens. Instead of having your satisfaction met, it actually is fueling yourselves, breathing out slaughters where you cannot control yourself. To the point then is how rapists are born, pedophilia is born and hatched. It's from uncontrolled lust. And so adultery then is common within certain situations where the flesh is consistently fed. So he says, don't be like that, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Don't go beyond and defraud his brother. And it's important in church, because in church we're taught to love one another. We're taught to be close to each other. So it can be a problem then. That's why we see so often that a pastor runs off with a song leader or with his secretary. Because you're in close proximity, told to love each other, told to be very close, which we are, but there also has to be standards so that the flesh isn't fed. That's why I'm so hard on you with dress. That's why it's so important that we don't dress illicitly, especially the girls. So that no man may be go on. He says in 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now we dealt with that a little bit, but I want to hold your finger here and we'll turn. Because it says that the rejection there, he says that he has given unto us his Holy Spirit. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, turn there with me if you will, over to Ephesians 1. He explains what the Holy Spirit there is for. In Ephesians 1, in verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we got saved, we not only have the flesh to work in, now we have the Holy Spirit to work in. We have something holy within us to help us, to guide us. And then it says in 14, which the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So what he is saying here is that when you get saved, you get almost like a down payment. When you buy a house, you put a down payment on the house. That house is yours. Now, the house isn't paid for yet, so technically it's not yours. And actually, I don't think the house ever is yours, because if you quit paying taxes, they come and take it. But it's supposed to be yours. So when you put the down payment on, there's a portion that is a guarantee that this now is your home. When you get saved, God, it's like puts the down payment. He puts the Holy Spirit within us. And that's God saying, now I own you. And he says that it's the earnest of our inheritance, meaning that we only have a portion then until the redemption purchase of our body. That's when the flesh then will be no longer. But until then, there's a war within us. So if we turn just a page over to the right in Ephesians 4, he tells us on how, because that's the goal. How he wants us all to know how to possess our vessel. So in Ephesians 4:22, he tells us that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath. Again, he's just talking of self-control. Just basic self-control. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Again, he's talking in our text to work honestly, to just work. If you go over just a little bit more to the left in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us the same thing. Look in Galatians 5 in verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now, look at that. That's amazing. Paul says, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, if we have the Spirit within us helping us to live the way that we're supposed to live, could you imagine what it would be like if you don't? That's what the Bible calls bondage. And the world is increasing in flesh, and they don't even know that they're in bondage. He says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is quarreling, emulations, means malicious thoughts, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. How do you become a murderer? How does one become a murderer? They didn't become a murderer overnight. They became a murderer by a constant time of feeding the flesh. And then the bondage sets in, and you cannot but do these things. I've told you before, in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then here, back in our text, there's something interesting. Look back here. He says in 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He's saying you guys are doing it. Well, then why is he writing a letter not to do it? Why would you write a letter and say, I need you to study to be quiet if you are being quiet? Why do I need you to tell you to do your own business if you are doing your own business? The answer there is in the end of verse 10. He says that you increase more and more. He says it again up in verse 1. That you ought to walk to please God so you would abound more and more. The problem is with a lot of Christianity is a lot of people think that they have arrived. That we think we've arrived. In fact, I've been talking to a guy just recently who he seems to think that he's learned everything that the Bible has taught. And to him, it's all old news. And so now he's backsliding, and you can see the flesh working in his mind. Because if you're not constantly up on feeding the Spirit, the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh nature, will naturally grow. And so even though they are doing well, and Paul says, I know that you're doing well, but don't think that you can stand on your own. It's something that we have to constantly, he says, abound more and more in verse 1. And then he says again, we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The only thing that you have to do to fail at this is to do nothing. And in so doing, the flesh naturally, before you know it, a good solid Christian will have troubles.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Turing. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.